1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. If you can, let's stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gospel story. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would use this message this morning to stir our hearts and to prepare us, dear Lord, for the weeks ahead. Lord, may we be reminded of how precious, how important the gospel message is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I suppose every one of us has some little items, whether it's worth anything in monetary value. It is just singularly precious to us. Me and my wife celebrated our 40th anniversary just recently, and I can remember on the day of my 40th anniversary, and I'm trying to get it off now, and I may be able to get it off, and I may not. I don't take this ring off very often, but every once in a while I do. But this ring she gave to me over 40 years ago. I wish I could tell you it's still a perfect circle. It's not. And I wish I could tell you there wasn't a scratch on it, but there is. And I suppose that this was laying in some pawn shop somewhere, it would be worth whatever scrap gold is in it, and that'd be all that would matter to anybody else in the world. But I can remember on the day of my 40th anniversary just pulling it off and thinking about it. She put a little inscription on the inside. You want to know what it is? It's none of your business. It's between me and her, all right? But I'll pull it off every once in a while, read that little inscription. And by the way, it's not as crystal clear as it used to be, and it's faded a bit, but I can still make out what it said. And, sometimes, folks, we just have something like this, and we have it with us all the time. But you know what? If we don't every once in a while stop and purposefully ponder how valuable and how important it is to us, then we can forget how precious it is. And this week, the Lord stirred my heart over just the gospel story. I don't know if there's anything more precious that you can find in the pages of this book than the gospel story. And so I said, Lord, I feel like I've had it with me and I know it, but maybe I just need to take a few minutes and ponder it and make it become precious again to me as it ought to be, as it should have been, as it was on the first day that I heard it and understood it and decided to embrace it. And so I just took my little handy dandy computer and typed in the word gospel and did a word search and found that it's located in the Bible 101 times. 101 times you'll find the word gospel. And so what did you do, preacher? I said, well, let me just pull it out of the scriptures and let me hold up each one and hold it up to the light and ponder it. And then as God spoke to my heart, I wrote a little truth down or two from that verse about the gospel. And you know what? I looked down before I got done and I had over 50 things about the gospel. And so some of you are looking worried. I've already told you the title of the message is six. I picked six of them, okay? But I got 50, so I don't know. Maybe I'll just preach a series on the gospel. I don't know. Be a good chance to do it going into our fall program. Expect to have visitors. Maybe we ought to just hold up that old story. Tell me the old story. For those who know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. It just never gets old. I'll give you a little Bible trivia about the word gospel. The word gospel means glad tidings, or as we often say, good news is the literal interpretation of the word. The word gospel, as I mentioned, is found 101 times in your King James Holy Bible. By the way, the word gospel, I just took a look at it. I said, what adjectives are found before gospel? How did God choose? What words did he use to describe, an adjective describes a noun. So what words did he use? Now, folks, also an article is also an adjective. Are you remembering back? You knew that, didn't you? Absolutely. You know, he says amen about everything else. He's lost right now. Okay, he has no idea what I'm talking about. But, you know, the most common adjective in front of the gospel, and by the way, it's right there in verse number one. What's the word right before gospel? The gospel. The gospel. You know why? Because there's only one, folks. There is only one. So I found the word the in front of it multiple times. I found the word Christ's gospel, apostrophe S. It's his good news. It's his glad tidings. And then Paul, several times, you know what he put in front of the word gospel? He put the word my. Hey, folks, you know what? I'm glad it's the gospel. And I'm glad it's Christ's gospel. But can you say today it's my gospel? And then when he wrote to the churches, sometimes he would use the little word our in front of it, our gospel. You know what, folks? It is my gospel, but aren't you glad it can be somebody else's gospel? And when we get to church, we can talk about our gospel. And then I found this wonderful little word, everlasting, the everlasting gospel. The last time it's mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the word everlasting is in front of the word gospel. And I thought, how appropriate is that, that the Bible ends last mention with letting us know that it's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. All righty. Then I thought, well, okay, we looked at the adjectives. I wonder what prepositional phrases are attached to the word gospel. I'll just read them to you. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's called the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of his son. It's called the gospel of Christ. How about this? The gospel of peace. And lastly, the gospel of your salvation. What about that? Then also, the Bible presents the word gospel as the subject of a prepositional phrase. English teachers have never been more proud of me or happy with me and more engaged in a sermon. Miss Biber's smiling from ear to ear. Usually she's sleeping over there, but she's so excited right now about this. But, you know, sometimes it's found as the subject of the prepositional phrase. So we read the beginning of the gospel, the word of the gospel. How about this? The blessing of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, mystery of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. How about this? Fellow laborers in the gospel, the afflictions of the gospel, and then this beautiful phrase, light through the gospel. Now, folks, the gospel is the most important message contained in your King James Holy Bible. Without the gospel, listen, everything else in the Bible will do you no good whatsoever if the gospel was not included in this book. The word gospel literally means good news. It is the good news, all right? The good news. It is Christ's good news. It is my good news. It is our good news. It is glorious good news. It is everlasting good news. It is the good news of the kingdom and the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of the grace of God and the good news of God and the good news of his son and the good news of Christ and the good news of peace and the good news of your salvation. So I want to bring to you this morning six truths about the gospel. I think I just give you about 40 other ones right there. Come on, it's just hard to hold all of it back, all of it in. I am so thankful for the gospel. I'm so thankful for the gospel. First of all, let me start with this. Truth number one, the gospel is a three-tiered message. We start here because we want to rightly define the gospel. What is this good news? What are these glad tidings, preacher? What is glorious and everlasting? Well, what can be mine and what can be ours? Well, let's read in verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That's point number one. Real simple, folks, according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's number one. And that he was buried. That's number two. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, folks, listen, that's in our text here. There's a simplicity. I love this. There's a simplicity of the gospel. It's not complicated. It is a message that a child can hear and understand. Its message will never, listen, be received by someone who will not first confront their own, watch this, sinfulness. Isn't it interesting that it begins with this first tenet? Christ died for our sins as found in the scriptures. So yes, it begins with Jesus. And yes, it begins with his death on Calvary. But folks, it does not leave us wondering why he died. It does not leave us guessing. It immediately confronts us with our own sins. You see, folks, the self-righteous, think about this, will think that they have no need of the gospel. The religious, come on, holding on to their religious activity, they will think that they have found a way to heaven without the gospel. Oftentimes, the atheist mocks the gospel. And then we have the false teachers that are they're out there peddling another gospel, which, by the way, the book of Galatians tells us is not another. The foolish man despises the gospel. The procrastinator delays to receive the gospel. The intellectual will say it's too simple, and the reprobate will say it's an ancient fable. But you know what? It still stands, and it's still true, and it's endured time and eternity. Think about this. That may be the reaction of others, but the wise man will heed its message, hear its invitation, think about this, and receive the new life that it can birth in his heart. So first of all, very simple definition. The gospel is a three-tiered message. Here's what the Bible says again. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is something else I found out when I was chasing the word gospel around. Number two, Jesus Christ was a gospel preacher. He was a gospel preacher. And Matthew 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9, 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 11, 5, the blind received their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Remember, that was the answer Jesus sent back to John the Baptist when he was questioning, are you the one? Are you the one that's been sent, or should we wait for another? And you know, one of the evidences he gave was the fact that the gospel was being preached to them. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Luke 4, 18. These are Jesus' own words. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now, folks, listen, to Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world was a big deal. It was a big deal. Jesus was the Messiah, yes, but he was also a gospel preacher. Jesus was the promised one, but he was also a gospel preacher. He was a healer, but he was also a gospel preacher. He was a miracle worker, but he was also a gospel preacher. He was the Son of God, the anointed one, a discipler of men. He was the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world. But folks, he was also a gospel preacher. And you know what? Jesus came to bring one main message. And that was the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news of his death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection. He summed up the purpose of his life in one sentence. And by the way, this description has stood the test of time. This is what he said. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now think about this, folks. Is there any way any of us can claim to be a Christian? I'm talking about in the purest definition of the word. Claim to be Christ-like and have no desire to share the gospel with those around us. Why were the disciples first called Christians at Antioch? Think about this, folks. Because the message that they were preaching was not a new message. It was the same message that Jesus Christ had preached while he was here on earth, because Jesus was a gospel preacher. Amen. Number three, I'm doing pretty good on time. Number three, I'm going to have to park somewhere. We're going to get out of here too early. Number three, spreading the gospel was the last command Christ gave to his disciples. Spreading the gospel was the last command that Christ gave to his disciples. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Boy, here's the challenge to every creature. To every creature. He says that. He directs them to Jerusalem. Tells them to tarry there till they're endowed with power from on high. And then he said, after you are, you know what, you go out and you preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, folks, listen to me. Let's kind of note this, okay? This was not a suggestion. It was a command. This was not just for preachers. Come on, let's let it settle in. This was for every Christian. This was not a minor point. This was the main point. This was not a secondary assignment. This was the primary mission. This was not expected to be ignored. Come on, it was given to be obeyed. This was not a good suggestion. It was what we call and still call the Great Commission. Now, each and every one of us now, we can look at that and say we have our marching orders. Amen. Yeah. We have our marching orders. He's given us our marching orders. Are we going to ignore them or stand before God guilty of insubordination? Are we going to obey them and one day hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Spurgeon once said, in the fervor of preaching, and by the way, I believe with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he said these words, if you have no desire to share the gospel with the unsaved, then it is almost certain you are not saved yourself. Think about those words. Let's stop and pause. Do we need the gospel? Do we need the gospel? Church, let God speak to our hearts right now. Please hear your pastor, but hear the Holy Spirit also. We have some amazing opportunities in the days ahead here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mentioned just briefly, I'll talk more about it tonight. We have Friends and Family Sunday. Folks, listen to me. For a preacher to set aside a Sunday and stand up and give you several weeks advance notice and say, let's bring friends, let's bring family. Preacher, why are you having this? So that they can hear the gospel. So that they can hear the gospel. So that they can hear the gospel. We're going to have a 5-week attendance campaign. Come on, we're supposed to be coming off revival. We're supposed to be coming off of a revival. Thank you. Thank you for coming up and tell me how blessed you were and how helped you were. But you know what, folks? Revival's not a feeling. It's a transformation. Okay? It doesn't just spark up some emotion and then go away. Real revival changes our life, and real revival ought to give us a new fire and a new desire to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think about that. Why are we at the end of this month going to do a red, white, and blue Sunday? Well, why are we going to have a youth revival in the middle of this busy time at the end of this month? A big push to get public school young people into these services. Why? 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 Oh, so I can text all my buddies and tell them we had 115 teenagers here. It doesn't have a thing to do with it. It's so that we can get some young people under the preaching of the gospel. Under the preaching of the gospel. Young people, I want to challenge you. Parents, adults, I want to challenge you. I wish we'd all get invested in reaching the next generation. These young people are being raised, hearing things, and come on, being persuaded to believe things that are so anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christian. And you know what? Somebody's got to go tell them the truth. Somebody's got to go tell them the truth. And I think of the impact that we can have if we decide to have. I want to challenge some of you young people that go to the public school. Hey, I want you to be a missionary between now and the youth revival in your public school system. By the way, we're going to go all the way down to 5th grade through 12th grade on this. So you 5th and 6th graders, well, they're not in here. 5th and 6th graders can get involved with it. I bet Brother Gordon's out there getting them ramped up and involved in it. I remember the first one we did at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I remember going over to Worthington. We didn't have a whole lot of kids coming out of Worthington at that time, but there was one kid named David, one teen boy named David. And you know what? I'm wandering around Worthington trying to find more teenagers to invite, and I don't know where they are at. And so I thought, I'm going to go to David's house. And I sat down and explained what we were doing. And I said, brother, I don't know where anybody lives, but you know where everybody lives. And would you go with me and would you help me sign up young people so that they could get to a youth revival and hear the gospel, hear the gospel. And I don't know what happened, but a switch flipped in that kid. And all of a sudden he's like, let's go. And you know what? Next thing I know, he's taking me all over Worthington and we're running up to this house and that house and this house and that house and this house. And 2.5 hours later, I think we talked to every teenager in all of Worthington. I took the bus over the next night, excited about what God might do. And you know what? Instead of just picking up David, the one teenager we had coming from Worthington, he had somehow convinced 34 of his friends to come to the youth revival. By the way, I drove that bus over to pick him up, or rode it, I don't remember which, too many years ago. But I was on the bus, brought it back with those kids all excited coming in here. Who are they? Just young people that need Jesus. Yes. Who were they? Young people that needed to hear the gospel. Yes. Listen to me, who were they? They were young people that for the most part were on their way to a devil's hell. Right. And you know what? They needed the gospel. They needed the gospel. And you know what? They came in, and you know what? We had a lot of fun with them and did some fun things, and we're going to have fun at this one. But the main reason I'm bringing, listen, they can have fun doing things at the public school, but they're still going to hell. Right. We need to get them under the gospel. Amen. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, okay? And so we got them under here, and the preacher preached that night. And most of those kids, I couldn't give you an exact number, but most of those kids walked the aisle that night and received Jesus Christ. Why? Because one kid got excited about getting other young people under the gospel. Under the gospel. I remember the next year or the next youth revival we had, there was a young lady that went to public school, pretty popular young lady, and she'd been coming to the church off and on. She'd gotten saved, and so I went and talked to her, and I said, listen, I just don't know people that you know. And you know what? You've got influence. And if you would ask some of your friends to come to the public school revival, they would come. If I ask them, they're probably not going to. If you'll ask them, they'll come. And I gave her a stack of flyers, and I said, please pray about it. You could tell she was a little nervous about it. But God bless her heart. When the bus came in, the bus she was riding, I wasn't on that bus. She came walking in, and I remember 3 pews back, she was sitting right in the middle of that 3rd pew, and she filled it up to her right, and she filled it up to her left, and she had an entire pew of young ladies that she had convinced to come with her. Why did she work that hard to get? Because they had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Folks, I don't know what you're all hung up on right now, but has your passion for talking about the gospel been replaced with something else? Okay, I don't know what you're all wound up about. I don't know what the devil has you so focused on. I mean, if you were given an opportunity to speak to somebody, does the gospel even enter your thinking anymore? Because, folks, if we're not careful, come on, all of us are this way. We can get so distracted by everything else in life that we know there's no more important message. We know there's no more precious story. But all of a sudden, we've gone 3 months and 5 months and 6 months, and we've never shared the gospel with anyone. Think about it. Please think about what I'm saying. And so I'm looking at this girl, and she's sitting there in the middle, and I catch her eye, and she's just looking so excited, and she looks to her right, and she looks to her left, and then we have fun with them, and we had a good time. But folks, we didn't bring them here just to have a good time. Right. We had some skits, and they were kind of funny. You know, our guys were doing them, so, you know. But we weren't here just so they could enjoy our kind of funny skits. It was all about the preaching of the gospel. And I remember during the invitation, I looked up, and instead of a pew full of girls, there was one girl standing there, and it was the girl who had brought her friends. And I look up, because I'm busy in the invitation, and I look up to see if any of them had come, and every one of them had come, and this girl's standing in the middle of the pew, and like this, looking at her friends, being knelt down, being dealt with by soul winners, trained soul winners, and shown how to go to heaven, and she's watching them drop their head, and she's watching them call out to Christ, and she's watching them get saved, and she's just boo-hoo, and the tears are just a-flowing, and the tears are just a-flowing. And we were kind of at a little lull in the invitation, people being dealt with. So I stepped over some people, and I went over, and I slipped in the pew beside her, and I said, "You're ruined for life." She went like this. "What, preacher?" Tears. I said, "You're ruined for life. What did I do?" I said, "You're ruined for life because now you know what it is to bring another soul to Jesus. And whether you continue to do it or not, you're never going to forget this moment. And I hope you never get over it." Folks, what changed those kids' life? It was the gospel. It was the gospel. Spreading the gospel was the last command Christ gave his disciples. Hey, let's spend the next several weeks, folks, spreading the gospel. Number four, no Christian, how about this, should ever be ashamed of the gospel. No Christian should ever be ashamed of the gospel. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter number 1. We're not that far from it. It's good to look at this because there's three little phrases. Your preachers preached them before. Come on, I've been preaching now for 45 years, and not too many things you can go to that I haven't preached before. So I do some repeating, but that's good. Amen. Repetition's the key to learning. But you know, there's the three, I call them the three I ams of Romans chapter 1, the three I ams. Look at verse number 14, chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So he said, first of all, Paul, why was Paul such a great soul winner? Why was he such a passionate preacher? Why was he busy planting churches everywhere? I'll tell you why. Because he realized something. I am debtor. I am debtor. I am debtor. Now, folks, listen to me. What does that mean? Salvation puts you in debt? Well, it doesn't put you in debt to God because it's a free gift. How about that? Yeah. Well, come on, let's not misinterpret what it's saying here. Okay, if it was put you in debt, then you would have to work off that debt. And now we're talking work salvation, and that's not what the Bible's talking about here. What is he talking about this? He's saying this, you know what? Somebody showed me and taught me about Jesus. And you know what? I owe a debt. Watch this, folks. Only I cannot pay that back. There's no way I can pay that back. So what do? I pay it forward. Somebody told me about Jesus, so now I'm a debtor, and I pay that debt by telling somebody else about Jesus. And so he says, first of all, I am debtor. And then verse 15, so as much as in me is, here's the second one, I'm ready. I am ready to do what? To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. It's one thing to know that you have a responsibility. Come on, we've been commissioned by Christ. We need to be obedient to that. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to acknowledge our debt. It's another thing to be ready to do it. 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 Amen. Amen. Say, preacher, I don't know how to take my Bible and show somebody the gospel. Well, man alive, we're going to give you a shortcut for a while while you're learning that, because we got something called gospel tracts back there. And a whole wall full of them. Hey, by the way, they're free. Take as many as you want as long as you're going to pass them out. And you know what? You can go around the community just planting the seeds of the gospel everywhere you go, planting the seeds of the gospel. And, you know, I don't know what to say. Well, you know, sometimes if you get a chance to talk to somebody, instead of just handing them the gospel and they're interested, just open the gospel track and read it with them. And you can read right down through the gospel story. And you know what? The verses are there, and it's all there in front of you, and that'd be a good way to start. And then later on, as you kind of maybe are trained a little bit, you carry a New Testament with you and pull it out, and you can take them through the scriptures and show them from the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But folks, listen to me. No Christian should ever be ashamed of the gospel. Now, come on, let's be honest. Because it says, I am debtor, I am ready. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that means we have to ask ourselves a question. And come on, I can't answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. Why am I not sharing the gospel? Why am I not? And by the way, you know, this may be one of those times between you and God where you just have to get really, I call it ugly honest sometimes. We have to get ugly honest, see things we don't really want to see. And maybe the Holy Spirit tells you because you're ashamed of it. Because you're ashamed of it. And you know what? We not ought never to be ashamed of the gospel. Folks, listen to me. Don't allow people to shame you for sharing the gospel. They ought to be ashamed for not receiving the gospel. But if you're sharing the gospel, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You are being obedient to your Heavenly Father. And by the way, look right up here. It doesn't matter what their reaction is. It doesn't matter whether they accept it or reject it. That's on them. But what's on us is I need to be, understand I'm a debtor. And I need to be ready. And I should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about that. Carlos Demers, years ago, we took our very first trip down into Mexico. And we got on that bus. And he loved this little course. I learned it from Carlos Demers. I don't think he wrote it. I'm sure he's not the first one to sing it. But I was in the dark about it. But he wrote the song, He Paid a Debt. He did not owe. Or he taught us the song, He Paid a Debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. How many of you know that little chorus? Hey, sing it with me. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, the whole day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt on Calvary. He saved my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, the whole day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. You know what, folks? I understand we were in Mexico, and I understand we couldn't speak the language. But I'm going to tell you, everywhere we stopped, I'm looking around, where's Brother Carlos at? Where'd Brother Demers go? And every time I'd go to look for him, you know where he'd be over somewhere in front of somebody with an open Bible talking to him about Jesus. And you know, that convicted me. That convicted me. And you know, I thought it's good to sing the song and to understand that Jesus paid a debt that we could not pay. But are we paying that forward? Come on, someone showed us. When's the last time we showed someone else? Are we ready? Are we ready? I mean, we go out with the mindset every single morning. I'll tell you what, God, all you got to do is open the door, show me the opportunity. I'm ready. I'm ready. And if we're not, we have to look at the next thing. Could it be that we're just ashamed? I mean, folks, if you got to be ashamed of your pastor, then be ashamed of me, but don't be ashamed of Jesus. If you got to be ashamed of yourself a little bit, and I think we all do from time to time, all right, then be ashamed of yourself, but don't be ashamed of Jesus. Come on. He was shamed on that cross for us. He hung there naked. The Bible says his visage was so marred, you couldn't even recognize him being a man, and he was willing to do that for us, and we can't just say a good word for Jesus. I'm talking about the gospel. Number five, some men will be called out to spend their lives full-time as preachers, full-time as preachers of the gospel. You're there in Romans 1, so let's look at verse number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Notice what it says here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. This next word's important. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now, as I said, everybody has been commissioned to share the gospel, but some are separated unto the gospel of God. And I believe in every single generation, God calls out from amongst us men that will go full time, do this with their lives in the gospel ministry. Folks, just forgive me if I didn't spend quite a bit of time, or forgive me if I chose to spend a lot of time this week just rejoicing. You know, it's good to be around preachers. Think about what this week was for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I hope you had a sense of it. I do. Again, you know, sometimes I just look, shake my head. What is your whole focus on? What are you doing? You know, the presence of the Lord is here. Do you not understand it? Are you not sensing it? We've got such a big task to accomplish here and getting the gospel to every creature. Are you so distracted? Are you so, what's going on? Just what's going on? Because I don't know about you, but I went to a revival meeting this week. And you know what I hung around, who I hung around for a few days? A preacher who is 80 years old now, but as a young man, God separated him into the gospel ministry. And here he is, 80 years of old age, still doing it. Hey, that blessed my heart. And then I know I told you that we couldn't all show up, and I wish we could have, but I can't even begin to tell you, folks, how sweet that service was. That down in Jasper at the Living Hope Baptist. I mean, honestly, one of the sweetest services I've ever been to. And you know what? To just be able to charter a brand new church and see James Young down there, you know what? Who God came to as a young man and separated him into the gospel ministry. See him and his sweet wife. Here they are chartering a brand new church. I think he told me that by the time they get the signatures of the people that could not be there Thursday night, and they're getting those today, they'll have 35 charter members at the Living Hope Baptist Church. Say, how did he find a lot of those people? He's out there sharing the gospel. He's sharing the, folks, the gospel still works. The gospel still works. The Bible talks about the power of the, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Think about that. And then yesterday we had the ordination service of Pastor Matthew Harrison. The Bible we gave him, I made sure they put that, Pastor Matthew Harrison. First Bible you've ever had that has the word pastor on it. I think that's right? Why? Because he's been separated unto the gospel ministry. Is that everybody? That's not everybody, but that may be somebody. Right. Say, preacher, we've sent enough young people out. Don't you ever pause and think that if we had all of those young people we've sent out in this full-time service back at Blessed Hope, how much more, some of us wouldn't have to work so hard. There'd be more people involved and more people to do. And I get it, and I do think that from time to time. And then real quickly, I'm kind of ashamed of myself, because thank God. Thank God that young people are growing up in a church here where the gospel is important. And by the way, if God chooses to call them or separate them unto the gospel, they don't run away from it. They run to it. Think about that. And so, you know what? It's been quite the week. And then I got to spend time with the men on the ordination council, Pastor Doug Castle. We were back there for an hour talking to Matt. And I was listening to them each give him exhortation and advice and warning and suggestions. And I'm going to tell you something. I felt like I benefited more than anybody. I just loved being around preachers, gleaning from preachers, listening to them, listening to their advice and their recommendations. And so Pastor Doug Castle and Pastor Kevin Schwergen, Pastor Jonathan Ryder, and Pastor Gerald Klein. Well, what's so special about those men? Oh, at some point when they were young men, God separated them unto the gospel ministry. And you know what? They didn't run from it. And everyone I just mentioned are still faithful to it. And you know what? Everyone I just mentioned has gone through some hard times. And they've walked past quitting places. And you know why they've stuck in it? Because they were called and separated unto that. And the calling of God is without repentance. Romans chapter 10. Isn't this where we end up at the end of the Romans road? For whosoever... You want to turn there, that'd be good. Romans 10, 13. I think it's good to see. Romans 10, 13. Think about this. We're right there in Romans anyway. We end up in verse number 13. I mean, come on, that's the last stop on the Romans road. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we're going through the plan of salvation, we usually stop reading, but the Bible goes on. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, what did we do yesterday? We're sending one out. They got to be sent, folks. They got to be sent. I want to keep them here, but they got to be sent. I'll miss this young couple, but they got to be sent. I miss little Hannah. Hannah doesn't walk anywhere. She hops everywhere. She bounces around. I think her feet are made of rubber. I'm not sure. But little Peter's just getting to the point where he's starting to notice things and look around, taking everything in. I pray over our young people that are out in service, and I miss them. I guess I wish if I could do anything, and I don't. I can't. I just can't. I can't. You know, we got so many out there. But I just wish I could take a Sunday every single, maybe on these days when I hand it off to Brother Nichols and I have more time, I'll just take a Sunday every Sunday, just go to, every once in a while, just go to one of our kids' church and just sit there and listen to them and cry on the back row and shout, wave my Bible until they, you know, send some ushers to take me out, you know. How shall they hear without a preacher? I'm going to say something, and I've been saying it across the country for 2 years. I don't have to say it exactly the same way anymore, and I'll tell you why. I don't know why, but I was preaching about a year and a half ago, Fairhaven Power Youth Conference, and all of a sudden, I'm stuck on this verse. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just park you on a verse, and he won't let you get off of it. I just kept asking the question. I didn't plan it. It wasn't in my notes. I said, we need 10,000 young men to surrender to the gospel ministry. We need God to call 10,000 young men to surrender to the gospel ministry. Folks, that's 200 for each of our 50 states. You want to see this country turned around? Just imagine if we say, oh, California's got all these problems, and we mock California. New York's so liberal, and we talk about Michigan. God bless Michigan, and their governor's nuts up there. Well, how do we turn this thing around? Well, we watch Fox News a lot. Because the more you watch Jesse Waters, I'm Jesse, and this is my world. The more you watch Jesse Waters, the more chance we have for revival, you know. Listen, I think too many Christians are sitting around complaining about it. Why don't somebody get up and do something about it? And I kind of said that. We need 10,000! And a young man came to me afterwards, just tears in his eyes. I said, preacher, now you just need 9,999. And then another young man came to me and said, hey, you just need 9,999. I said, nope, 98. Somebody's already been here. Amen. I don't know how many that night, but I've been saying that over and over across the country, and I've gotten letters in the mail. Preacher, you need one less. God called me to preach. Preacher, I'm going off to Bible college. You need one. Listen, I'm not trying to call anybody to preach. I can't call anybody to preach. It's not my job to call anybody to preach. And by the way, if you're not called to preach, it don't make you a second-class citizen. You need to find God's will for your life and do it. You know, I mean, that's what people around this church has done. I see Jeff Reiser back there. You know what he's doing? He's as much in the will of God driving that bus and picking those kids up as I am standing behind this pulpit right here. So I'm not, listen, that's not the purpose of that statement. But you're going to tell me with all the churches we have across this country, there aren't 10,000 young men that could turn this nation around if they'd come on, stop looking at porn on their phones. Put their stupid video games down. Okay, stop sneaking around behind their parents' back, being a bunch of little rebels. Okay, stop the victim's mentality. Get up on the front row, get right with God, get straight, get right, pray, read the Bible, get ready, get ready. Realize they're a debtor. They're a debtor. In 30 years I've been here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and again, people gave us a whole sack full of cards and wrote notes, and children wrote notes, and they said the sweetest thing. But you know what, folks, in every generation, come on. Okay, I watched my dad stand here, and he served his generation by the will of God. He's not here anymore. Bob Hamlin's not here anymore. Okay? Your grandparents, come on, Brother Nichols, your two preacher grandparents aren't here anymore. They did their part for their generation. God knows this is true. I haven't done everything right, but I've worn myself thin, sometimes to exhaustion, ministering here and also going around a country trying to stir it back to God. And folks, listen to me. I feel like sometimes I'm just running on fumes, amen. But you know what? Watch this. I'm still running. Yeah. I mean, a guy willing to run on fumes can still pass some of you. Because you got it in park. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the greatest story. I'm talking about glad tidings. I'm talking about good news. I'm talking about there is no more important message that the world needs to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let me give you the last thought here. What a person does, number six, what a person does with the gospel will determine their eternal destiny. I don't want to pass up. I don't know. Everybody in this room may be saved, born again. But I want to tell you this. You better listen to me. If you're not, let me ask you something. What are you doing with the gospel story? What are you doing with the gospel story? I'm going to read out 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Listen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Why? Why are they being punished with everlasting destruction? Why are they separated from the glory of his power? Because they did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so he's talking to people that did obey the gospel and did believe the gospel and did receive the gospel. Hey, we can sit. Look, come on. I want to sometimes stop talking to young men about preaching, talk to America about listening. You know, we can send 10,000 preachers, but have we reached such a state of apostasy in America that all they would be treated like is like Jeremiah in the Old Testament, where they just harden their hearts and harden their faces more and more? The average America looks down their nose at church and mocks the idea of God and laughs at the gospel, but they still need to hear it. Because what a person does with the gospel will, it will determine their eternal destination. John chapter 1, it says this, he came unto his own, talking about Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But listen, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you know, an amazing thing happens when somebody receives the gospel. They get born again. Yes, they become, come on, they are given the power to become a child of God. What a transformation. What have you done with the good news of Jesus Christ? What have you done with the gospel? I think the testimony of most people in this room would, preacher, maybe I didn't receive it and believe it the first time I heard it. And you know what? But eventually, thank God, God didn't give up on me. God didn't give up on me. And he gave me another chance. He gave me another chance. And finally, the light of the glorious gospel, it shone through. And you know what, preacher? There was a day I received Jesus as my Savior. I believed and received the gospel story. And because of that, I'm saved. It must be preached, folks, but it also must be believed and received. What, preacher? What? What needs to be believed and what needs to be received? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again, just like the scripture says. And by the way, he did that for you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you would bless the preaching of the gospel. Lord, the same thing this preacher did, now not nearly as well, but the same thing this preacher did just a few minutes ago, Jesus Christ did when he walked on this earth. Same thing this preacher did, and not nearly as well, was the same thing the Apostle Paul did and the other apostles did in the book of Acts. And because of that, Lord, thousands of people were saved and new churches were started. And Lord, all these years later, there's still men preaching the gospel. Lord, thank you for giving us the gospel story. We could surrender to preach, but we would not have any good news or glad tidings if it wasn't for the gospel. Jesus, thank you for loving us. God the Father, please, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, thank you for being willing to go. Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us as we preach the gospel to speak to people's hearts and to bring them under conviction and to do that supernatural work that no gospel preacher can do. And so, Lord, once again, the gospel's been presented. I pray, dear Lord, today, if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus as their Savior, today would be the day that they are born again. Lord, I pray, dear God, for the rest of us, every single person that's saved. Lord, we're debtors. We are debtors. We need to be ready. And we should not be ashamed. So, Lord, please prepare our hearts, Lord, for this week and the weeks ahead. Dear God, as we seek to go above and beyond, and getting the gospel to the lost, we pray these things in Jesus' name.